I appreciate that song, and that's a good song. I appreciate the truth of it if you think about it. And I'm glad we're going to a place a lot better than this place. We're going to get to see some things we can't even imagine. Nothing like we've seen down here, and I can't wait till that day. I'm glad for that. We've got a blessed hope, don't we, as Christians? This is, actually, listen to this. If you're saved, this is the most hell you're ever going to experience. This is as bad as it ever gets. It's all up from here, and I'm excited about that. Thank you for letting me be with you again this year. Thank you, preacher, for inviting me. I believe this is about the seventh year maybe that I've been here. Maybe more, maybe less. I don't know, but been here several years, and I appreciate that. I'm glad to know most of you pretty well and have friends here and have enjoyed it and looking forward to being back again next year already, a little later on in the year, and always look forward to it. I'll be in Wetumpka in October. So if you can get over there, come on over there, and that'd be a blessing to see some of you, and we could use the reinforcements. So anyway, you come on over there, and it'll be a blessing. Be able to stand with me, and I've enjoyed the fellowship, enjoyed the men's breakfast. Y'all ought to do that more often. That was good, and never heard so many. I didn't know how sorry the women were until I went out to eat with your husbands. Now I know. But anyway, we talked about that all morning, but it was good. We enjoyed it, and I enjoyed that fellowship. Pray for me. I'm going to leave tonight, drive about 7 hours, maybe 7.5 hours to get back home. And I get to be home for a couple days. Then I've got to go to Pennsylvania and then to West Virginia. But they're calling for a lot of snow to come in right when I'm supposed to go north. So I don't know. I'm going to be trying to get through that snow. You got to drag him out. He wants to be in church, brother. But anyway, all right, Genesis chapter 15. That's what Donald Trump wants to do. But anyway, he's trying to get rid of it. All right, Genesis chapter 15. All right, we're going to read verse number 1 down through verse number 11. If you can, Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible said, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now, up to this point, we'll read one more verse, but up to this point, Abram has been having a conversation with God in a vision. And in verse number 9, God tells Abram specifically to take some different things. He says, a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, turtle dove, and young pigeon. And he wants him to take these items and sacrifice them. And where do you reckon Abraham laid these sacrifices? On an altar. It's just to give him. So Abraham takes these things, these different items, and he puts them on an altar. He just did what God asked him to do. He just followed the will of God for his life. He was just obedient to what God expected of him. But in verse number 11, look what it says. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Abraham did what God told him to do. He sacrificed something to God. He made a decision for God at an altar. But immediately thereafter, an enemy was waiting to come and rob off the altar what he just offered to God. You ever ask yourself this question? Why is it when you have a revival meeting, folks will come and they'll make a decision or a commitment to God to do something, and it lasts for a little while, but then the next year they have to come back and they have to make the same decision again? You ever wonder about that? I preach in a lot of youth meetings, and I know these kids, some of them that I preach to, and they'll make the same decision every year. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you made that choice last year. Why are you having to redo it? And I think the problem is this. In good intentions, we made that decision at an altar, but we didn't guard it. We didn't keep our eyes on it. And our enemy, our adversary, came in and he robbed it from us. Just to close out the meeting, I want to preach to you just a simple thought. Guard whatever it is you've given God on the altar. This week, if you've told God I'm going to be a soul winner, guard that. If you've told God I'm going to read my Bible more, pray, guard that. Whatever it is, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us this evening. I pray that you'd help us to hear from heaven. And I pray you'd help us all, Lord, to be vigilant, watching and guarding that which we've promised to you at our altars in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There are a few words that I think are absolutely central to Christianity. By that I mean if you remove these words, you no longer have Christianity as it was intended to be. For example, just by way of introduction, I think the word Bible is central to Christianity. By the way, when we come to church, we don't look to hear what man has to say. We've come to hear what God has to say, right? And we're not here to look after like Reader's Digest or some magazine. We come to hear from the Word of God. And I tell you, the Bible is our roadmap. It's our blueprint for life, this book right here. So I think the word Bible. I think the word faith. I'm glad we live by faith and not by sight. If I lived by sight, I'd get discouraged pretty often. I mean, I'd get defeated and I'd almost consider quitting. But I don't operate by sight. God wants me to live by faith. It's faith that pleases Him. So I think of the word Bible when I think Christianity. I think of the word faith. I think, of course, the name Jesus when I think Christianity. You don't have Christianity if you don't have Christ. Amen. It's all about Him, like I said in Sunday school this morning. I think of other words. I think about the word church. I love the local church. I'm glad to be part of a church. I'm glad that I have a place to attend and a place to worship and a place to pray. But I also think of that word altar. When I think of Christianity, I think of the word altar. And when I think of the word altar, I think of the man Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man of family. He was a man who was a friend of God, but he was also a man who frequently used an old-fashioned altar. Now, I want you to hear this statement. I'm going to say it over and over. An altar is a very big deal to God. The first time you see the word altar mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 8. Noah gets off of the ark, and first thing he does is he builds an altar to tell God, thank you for saving us from the judgment of God. The first time Abram used an altar is in Genesis chapter 12. But all throughout the Bible, you'll find that an altar was a place where man had met with God. It wasn't something to use flippantly. It wasn't something to do just because everybody else did it. It wasn't something to do haphazardly. That was a very big deal to God to use an altar. An altar is where man and God did business. That's where man and God connected. That's where man and God would show, man would show his devotion to God and his sacrifice to God and his love for God. I want to say it again. An altar is a very big deal to God. You'll find the word altar 321 times in the King James Bible. You find altars used in the beginning in the book of Genesis. Also, there's altars mentioned in the end in the book of Revelation. You'll find altars were built in the wilderness. Altars were erected there in the tabernacle. There was an altar in the temple. Some altars were very ornate. Some altars were made out of stone. Some altars were made out of wood. Some altars were outside and some were underneath a covering. But the common connection is this, an altar is where man and God did business. Hear it again, an altar is a very big deal to God. Even in heaven, there's an altar. You read your Bible and you'll find that Noah, like I said, used altars, and Abram used altars, and Isaac used an altar, and Jacob used an altar, and Moses used an altar, and Aaron and Joshua and Gideon and Saul and so on, Solomon, Elijah, Ezra, they used an altar. So that tells me an altar is an important part of a believer's life. It's a place where that person, that individual, had a meeting with God. Now I want to stop and say that I thank God for the altars in my life personally. Altars are not just in churches. It's not just this little step up here in the front of this building. An altar is anywhere where you get along with God and do business with Him. I've had altars in hotel rooms. Every time I check into a hotel like this week, I'll take a corner of that room and that'll be where I kneel and pray while I'm there that week, and I make an altar there out of a chair or out of a desk in the hotel room. I've made altars in the woods out there behind our house when we lived in West Virginia. I've gone to altars in churches and prayed there. I've made an altar out of the driver's seat of my car. I don't close my eyes, but I pray when I'm going down the road. But there's various places. An altar is not a formal thing. It's just where you meet with God. I thank God for those special places. I remember the altar of my salvation. Remember that? I remember the altar where I got saved. It wasn't in church. I wish it was, but it wasn't. I was 21 years old before I got saved. I was raised in a Christian home, but I could have cared less about being a Christian. I had Sunday morning religion. That's what I had. I'd live like the devil Sunday night through Saturday night and then show up at church half hungover Sunday morning and try to put on a good show for all the people that were there, but everybody else who was doing the same thing. But anyway, that's what I did. I was raised in a liberal church. I mean, just a liberal, wishy-washy church. Not much preaching, not much conviction. During my summer, between my junior and senior year of college, I worked at a camp. And at that camp, my job was just to weed eat and chainsaw and do outside kind of work on the campground. And one Friday evening, a camp was getting started. And they had a group from town come out to run the camp. And a young lady was in the dining hall leading some kids for camp in some camp songs. I walked in, man, I looked like a high-tech redneck, you know, had on a sleeveless t-shirt, blue jeans with holes in the knees, old pair of Rocky boots, backwards baseball cap. I mean, stunk, been outside weed eating all day, had dirt and mud everywhere that dirt and mud could get. I mean, I was rough. I mean, this nasty look, smelling, no doubt about it. But I walked in that dining hall, and I was getting a drink of water. And there's a set of double doors, just like those double doors back there. Now, those aren't the doors. You don't have to look at them. But anyway, just like them. But anyway, right through the window of those doors, I could see that young lady leading those kids in the songs. And I sat there and I watched her while I drank my water. After a few minutes, she looked back through the window and she looked right at me. And I could tell immediately that she liked what she saw. I'm telling it that way. Anyway, I went through the doors after they got done singing. I introduced myself to her and I said, "My name's Justin. What's yours?" She said, "My name is Desiree." And I said, "Would you marry me?" Not really. But anyway, I asked her for her phone number. I said, "I'd like to take you out on a date." She said, "Well, I'm not going to be allowed to go on a date with you." I said, "Why not?" I said, "How old are you?" And she said, 18. I said, "Well, I'm just 21. I said, "I'll take you on a date." She said, "Dad ain't going to let me go on a date with you. He's an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temporal Baptist preacher. And he's not going to let me go on a date with you. Only thing we can do is let you come to church if you want to sit through church with us." And I thought, fine, she's good looking. I'll suffer through it one time for her. So anyway, she went to a Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church in Newton, West Virginia. Never been there in my life. My mom gave me her Bible. I didn't have my own Bible, but she gave me her little study Bible. It's a King James Bible. I showed up at church. I was wearing a pair of khaki cargo shorts, a skin-tight American Eagle t-shirt, like a hemp bracelet there on my wrist, and a puka shell necklace around my neck, and flip-flops. Now, if you tell anybody I said that, I'll tell them you're a stinking liar. But it's true. That's what I wore the first time I went to church. And I walked to the back door, and at the back door, there's a man waiting there. And as soon as he saw me, he said, "Hey, brother." And I thought, man, we're not related. I don't know you. I've never seen you in my life. I mean, this place is weird, you know. I walked in the back of the church and all the men had on shirts and ties and the women had on nice Sunday dresses and they were happy. I thought, how can you go to church and be happy at the same time? Anyway, I walked in and I remember my wife, now she is, but anyway, this girl was there and her family were there. She got like 1,000 brothers and sisters and it's like the Waltons. But anyway, we sat in the same pew. We filled a whole pew. They began to sing songs like Victory in Jesus, and they'd say, "I heard an old amen," somebody'd say, and I turned around thinking, help him, something happened. You know, I never heard anybody shout in church like that before. I mean, it was weird to me. The preacher got in the pulpit and the first thing out of his mouth was, "Bless God." Now, I should have known I was in for it. He said, "Bless God, get out your 1611 King James Bible." I thought, what's that even mean? I had no idea. I took my little Bible that my mom had given me. This is a true story, and I measured it. I took my finger, that's 1 inch, and I measured across the bottom. It was 7 inches. I measured up the spine. It was 8 inches. And I looked at my wife, and I said, I'm sorry. Now she's my wife. I said, I looked at her and said, "I'm sorry. I brought the wrong Bible." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I brought an 8x7. And he said a 16x11 King James Bible. He had one of those huge Schofield Bibles, and I thought that's what he wanted all of us to have. He said, "Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 John. I didn't know that existed. I turned to John chapter 1. This is about 11 years ago. I turned to John chapter 1, and he began to read out of 1 John. My Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And that wasn't what I was reading. I thought, I told her this was the wrong Bible. He went to praying, and after he got done praying, man, he took off preaching. Now, if I could say preaching in all capital letters in bold font, I'd say preaching that way. He went preaching like a horse out of the Kentucky Derby, out of the gate, I mean, 100 miles a minute, like an old lawnmower, loud, wide open, and smoking. He was preaching against everything from house cats to cottage cheese to baseball cards and buttermilk. I mean, he was spitting on the first five rows. And he was like a human thermometer. The red line kept climbing higher and higher up his body. And I thought, man, he's going to blow. I thought, this dude's off his medication. This is a cult like I saw in 2020. I thought, man, they're going to have us drink the Kool-Aid. I should have known this place was crazy when I heard that woman say the word culottes, whatever that means, you know. I thought, what in the world is going on? I thought, man, they're going to beam us up, Scotty. I thought, any moment now, they're going to lock the back doors, have me French kiss a rattlesnake or cuddle up with a copperhead or something like that. I thought, I'm going to die in this hillbilly church. He was skinning shins and ringing the bell and raising the banner. He kept circling the plane and never could find the runway. He just dropped bomb after bomb after bomb. We were praying for the rapture, and I wasn't even saved. I thought, my God, I wish he'd get done. He was just preaching. I mean, he's preaching and preaching and preaching out of vein like an anaconda swiveling down between his eyes, and two-lit PVC pipe going down from his ears to his collarbone. I thought, man, this dude is mad at somebody. He was just preaching, letting it rip like a dull chainsaw, I mean, on your shin. I mean, that's what he was just running with it. I was like, man. Finally, he wound her down like an hour later, and he said this, but God commended his love toward Justin that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or at least that's what it sounded like. God, for the first time in my life, convicted me of my sinfulness. And I realized I'm not going to heaven because my dad teaches the youth at our church, my mom plays the piano, my grandpa was a preacher. I'm going to hell because I'm lost without God. I wish I'd have walked the aisle and got saved in church, but I was too prideful. I'm like a lot of folks I preach to now. My father-in-law, now he's my father-in-law, gave me a pamphlet. He said, can you get back to college, read that? And I took it and I read that and I read some verses out of the Bible. And there in my college apartment, posters of different wicked things all over the wall, a fridge full of wicked stuff. I mean, a lost 21-year-old man in a secular college. I bowed there in that apartment with all that trash and called out to God, made an altar there to save me, and he did. I thank God for that altar. Every time I drive through Fairmont, West Virginia, I think about apartment 302B, College Park Apartments. They're about to level that place now. Should have been condemned when I lived in it. But anyway, I think about that altar in that apartment there. I think about the altar where I surrendered to God. My senior year, my last semester of college, I did student teaching. They had me student teaching in a public school. I had a kid in one of my classes brought a gun to school. I mean, it was a great, great experience. But anyway, I was teaching school and nobody else there really wanted to talk about God. And that's all I wanted to talk about. You know how it is when you get saved and you get excited about it. Remember that? But anyway, I was excited about it. All I wanted to do was listen to preaching, hand out gospel tracts. I mean, I just wanted to talk about God all the time. So during my lunch break, I'd go out to my car. And instead of sitting in the teacher's lounge, I'd go sit in my car. And I'd pop in a preaching CD. And I'd listen to a preacher and let him rip my lips off for about 45 minutes and go back to class, you know. I'd listen to preacher and I'd sit there and I'd eat like Roman noodles or a tuna pack. I was in college, you know. I mean, that's what I'd eat for lunch. And I'd sit there and eat. But I remember, it was in February, snow was falling on the roof of my car. And I was sitting there listening to some preacher preach on Isaiah, hear my sin me. And I remember praying to God, making an altar there when I sat in that parking lot in middle of February while the snow was falling. I said, I didn't say, God, I want to be a preacher. I didn't say, God, I want to be an evangelist. I said this, Lord, I just want you to use me. And whatever you want to do, I want you to have my life. And I surrendered myself to him. I remember that altar. I remember the altar where I surrendered to preach. I told you about it in Sunday school. It was on a Sunday morning and a preacher preached. And I actually came to the altar in church and surrendered to preach. I remember the altar. My wife and I consecrated our life to God. I taught school. We got married in July 29th. I know the day. But anyway, July 29th. And in October, the last weekend of September, 1st of October, around there, God called me to preach. I didn't have any better sense, but I thought, well, if God called me to preach, what am I doing teaching school? So I had a new house. I had a new wife. I had a new car. I had new bills. Living in a new city, Charlotte, North Carolina. We grew up in the middle of nowhere. Now we're living in a big city. I went to work one day, and I watched the clock hands go around and got under such conviction of all the time I was wasting pushing a pencil when I should be out there preaching. I'm not saying that's right for you to do. I'm just saying that's what I did. And I went to the principal and said, I can't do this anymore. I got to go. So I got to preach. You know what happens when you quit your job? You quit getting paid. I felt real spiritual till I got home. My wife wasn't excited about that at all. And I don't blame her. It's good. I've learned this after about 10 years of me, almost 10 years of me, you got to consult with But anyway, I didn't ask her permission or opinion. I just did it. But I quit. I went home and the paychecks quit coming in. We had bills piling up. I found this out. Just because you say you're an evangelist doesn't mean anybody's going to call you for a meeting. My calendar was pretty much open. It had been about 2 years from that point that I first came here and met y'all. Nobody was asking me for a meeting at all. We didn't have any money. My dream growing up, the only reason I went to college was so I could be a school teacher. And the only reason I wanted to be a school teacher was so I could be a coach. And the only reason I wanted to be a coach and a school teacher is because I got deer season a week off, Christmas off, and summer's free. So I did that. I went to college and got a teaching degree. My home school, my alma mater, my high school, sent me a letter in the mail. The Board of Education from West Virginia, from Rome County, West Virginia. And I opened it up, and the superintendent had written me a personal letter, and in that was a contract. And she said, Justin, I knew her personally, she said, we want you to move back. We've got a job at the high school. You can teach history and you can coach the basketball team. If you'll just move back. They said, we'll start you out with $35,000 a year. That was a lot of money to me back then. That's even more money to me now that I'm in the ministry. But that was a lot back then. You had to have full benefits. And then they said, we also have a job for your wife at the high school as the secretary, if you'll just come back. So here we are sitting at a table in our little house. No money, no meetings. We told everybody, I'm going in the ministry. We get this check in the mail for $35,000, basically, just sign the contract and we have a job. We had to sit there at that table, and I remember looking at my wife and her looking at me and both of us just crying and saying, what are we going to do now? People pressuring us, family thinking we were half crazy. And I remember her looking at me and saying, I thought you said God called you to preach. And I said, he did. She said, well, I think we probably ought to just obey God. I remember both of us took our hand, and I put my hand on her hand. She had her hand on that letter, and we pushed it off to the side of the table. And there at that table that day in our little tiny kitchen, we just said, God, we don't care if we go broke and starve to death. We won't be in your will, and you can have our life. I thank God for the altars in my life. An altar is a big deal to God. In Genesis chapter 15, Abram has a vision. In that vision, God comes to him, and he tells him to do some specific things. Abram says, God, how do I know that you're going to bless me? He said, how do I know that you're going to fulfill your word? And God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a heifer 3 years old, a cow 3 years old. I want you to sacrifice it. Take a ram 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And I want you to sacrifice those things on an altar. So he does. He goes and he gets that cow, 3 year old cow. He picks it out. He sacrifices that cow and he puts it there on the altar. He goes and he gets that she-goat, he sacrifices it, and then he puts it on the altar. He gets that ram and sacrifices it, and he puts it there on his altar. He takes the turtle dove and the pigeon, sacrifices it, and puts it on the altar. I want to say hallelujah for Abraham, because he just did what God asked him to do. He wasn't hesitant, he was obedient. What God wanted, he did. I mean, God told him and he went ahead and followed through with it. He didn't ask any questions, he just did what God told him to do. Now I'd say about now that Abram's excited, don't you figure? I'd say Abram is probably pretty pumped up. He's thinking, man, I just did the will of God. I just did what God wanted me to do. I made a commitment. I made a decision. I followed God. I bet you Abram probably sat down and he thought to himself, man, I just did what God wanted me to do. I wonder if God's going to consume the altar with fire. I wonder if God's going to show up in person and do something only God can do. I wonder if revival's going to break out now in my family. I just served God. And he sat there and he watched that altar. But the Bible said in verse 11, all of a sudden, that the fowls of the air began to come down and try to rob off of that altar what Abram had given to God. Now think about it. As Abram was killing that cow, they were watching. While Abram was killing that ram, they were watching. While he was killing that goat and those birds, they were waiting and they were watching. And they began to swoop down on that altar. Now if Abram would have been like the average person in our day, you know what he'd have done? He'd have sat there and let them take it. And he said, man, I didn't see that coming. I guess I have to get another cow. But that's not what he did. The Bible said Abram rose up. And Abram went toward that altar. And the Bible said he drove him away. You know what that means? He got up and said, wait! Get away! I gave that to God. I meant what I did. And I did what I wanted to. That's not yours. That's God's. You can't have it. Get away! And he drove him away. Then they came back again. You know what he did? Same thing. He said, get away! You can't have that. It's God's. I gave it to God. Get away. And continually, he drove them away from his altar. Can I challenge you tonight? Please do not Let whatever commitment or decision you've made for God this week or before in your life simply be stolen away from you. I mean, don't just let something come in and swoop it away off of your altar. Don't let somebody rob your joy, your zeal, your excitement, or your faith, or your prayer life, or your walk with God. Guard it. Make sure it stays on the altar. Can I tell you, I've already made a decision that God called me to preach, and I'm not going to let anybody take that off my altar. I'm going to guard that call that God has given me. I'm not going to let some strange woman from some strange town rob me of that decision. I'm not going to let discouragement from somebody else who falls out rob me from that decision. I gave that to God, and I meant it when I did it. I want to guard it. Can I tell you something? You got to guard what you've given God. You got to guard the wife that God has given you. You've given your marriage to God on that altar. You got to say, come hell or high water, nobody's going to destroy my home. Nobody's going to get my wife. Nobody's going to get my kids. They're not going to have my husband. Get away! You say, you know what? Whenever they come in through the television and try to pervert the mind of my children, they're not going to get my kids. I'll change it. Get away! Whenever the school comes in and tries to challenge what we teach at home, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to lay down. I'm going to say, get away! You can't have my family. You can't have my spouse. You can't have our home. Get away! You got to say, get away. You can't have that. I meant it when I made that decision to be a soul winner. I came to an altar. I had a burden for a loved one. I had a burden for my mother, a burden for my father, a burden for my children. And I meant that when I told God that I wanted to see him saved. And I meant that when I told God I'd be a soul winner. And I don't care if I get discouraged, or I don't care if I get negative reviews or kickback. You can't have that. I meant that decision. Get away from the altar. You can't have that. I came to an altar. I came to an altar, and I told God we're going to live clean, and we're going to stay pure, and I'm not going to let some stupid website rob off the altar what I gave to God. Amen. Or some trash I see on the TV rob what I gave to God. Or some floozy on a magazine rob what I offered to God. I meant that. It was a big deal to me. I'm going to guard it. Listen, we've got to make a decision tonight. That's what keeps us from failing and keeps us from falling. It's being vigilant and being active and being proactive in guarding what we've given God on our altars. There's probably folks in this room, I don't know, I'm just saying there always are, who've made meaningful decisions with good intentions. And you said, I'm going to work in the van ministry. And now you're not. What happened? Fouls of the air came down. Probably some folks in here said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start being faithful to Sunday school. I'm not going to miss Sunday school anymore. We're going to go to Sunday school. And you came for a couple weeks. But what happened? The fouls of the air came down. He took your eyes off of it and didn't guard what you offered God. And now you lost it. You said, as for me and my house, we're going to read the Bible together in our home. It'd shock us how many husbands and wives don't read the Bible together. It's not just your job to grow spiritually. You're supposed to help grow your spouse spiritually too. And maybe you came to an altar and you meant that we're going to have family devotions. We're going to read it together. We're going to grow together in grace. And for a while you did that, but then schedules come in. And sometimes you're just tired. And sometimes you just don't like each other. And all of a sudden, you don't do it anymore. What happened? You didn't guard it. Hey, listen. We got to guard what we've offered God on our altars. We got to keep those decisions. Don't you believe there's been times in my life personally where I thought about quitting this? You think this is fun? Every week? Some weeks it's not fun at all. Sometimes you spend more money to go and have people look at you like they hate you than you make for preaching the meeting for a week. But you know what? I meant that when I told God I'm going to be a preacher. I meant that when I told God I want to see revival. I said, I meant that whenever I said, I want to see America salvaged. Church, guard it. Whatever it is. Simple thought, simple message. Guard what you've given God on your altar. You got to make a commitment tonight. I'm going to guard that family God's given me. I'm going to guard my joy. Nobody's going to take my joy from me. Whether you're happy or not, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to tell you right now. Whether you have a good time or you don't, I'm going to have a good time with it or without you. You don't dictate to me my attitude. Amen. You ain't going to take that from me. You got to guard your burden for other people. You got to guard our love for our church. You got to guard yourself from bitterness. You said, I went to an altar and buried a grudge with somebody. Well, keep it buried then. Amen. Shoot it in the head and bury it deeper. Let's keep it buried. Abram drove him away. That's what I want to leave you with. Next year we come back, we ought not have to make the same decisions over again. What we ought to do is testify and say, it's been a year. By the grace of God, we've been faithful. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. That's the thought for tonight. I pray God spoke to your heart. Just a short thought. That's what God laid on my heart to preach. I remember my grandma, she's in heaven now, but those black birds, they're called starlings, would always come to her our area in a certain time of the year. And she got a big piece of wood, and my grandpa nailed a huge flap of rubber on it. She'd go outside when those starlings would come in the air, and she'd slap the deck with it, make a loud pop, and run them off. And she'd just watch out the window for those birds to come. I mean, all day long, she'd stand there and say, they're back. She'd run out there and slap that board and scare them off. Hey, that's what we ought to do with our decisions for God. We ought to be watching constantly. The devil wants to destroy your life. He does. He wants to have your family. He wants your testimony. Let's guard it. I'm going to pray. The altar will be open. Listen, this is the last night of revival. Maybe you ought to come tonight. If you've not come before, maybe you ought to come tonight and just talk to God. If you're tonight not sure you've been saved, you say, Brother Cooper, I need an altar of salvation. Never been saved. And you lift your hand right now and be honest with me. God knows your heart. But you be honest with me and say, I've never been saved before. And you lift your hand and say, that's me. Pray for me, preacher. Anybody like that? You lift it up and right back down. Say, that's me, Brother Cooper. I'm not sure. All right. I'll pray. The altars are open. Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation tonight. I pray you speak to the hearts of these men, these women, these young people. And God, I pray that we've all made decisions with good intentions, but we all probably could say that we've let some of those slip. I pray tonight we'd change that, that we'd be vigilant to guard our altar in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet if you would. The altar is open. Why don't we come tonight and just solidify some things in our own heart. Ask God to help us to stay faithful, to stay vigilant. Maybe you want to gather your family up and come pray as a family and just pray to God and say, God, please don't let the devil have our home. By the grace of God, I'm going to guard my marriage and guard my family. I'm going to guard my children. Well, that's a sweet thing to pray together. There's still room. You come on. This week, maybe you came to an altar and said, we got to do this in our home. We've got to fix this or change that. Why don't you come now and ask God to give you the faith and the strength to continue in that? Maybe it's the faithfulness issue. There's a day you said, you know what, we're going to be faithful. And then time comes, schedules come, and heartache, it just happens. This world is hard to live in. But tonight you want to come and say, you know what, God, we want to put that back on the altar. We're going to guard it this time. Folks, you're praying. The Bible's clear, isn't it? You have not because you asked not. Boy, there's grace for every need, whatever it might be. The altar's still open. Folks are praying. Whatever the need is, listen, I know God can meet that need. Guard it. Guard that joy that you have. Don't let some other person who gets bitter or backslides on God take your joy from you. Don't let somebody with a critical spirit or a bad attitude rob you of your own faith in God. You guard what you've given Him. God's been good to us. We ought to guard what we've given Him. Well, I remember that day my wife and I made that decision, and it wasn't anything special about us. We just did what everybody else does at one point or another in their life. We just made a decision we're going to live for God. But I don't want to go back on that. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want to stay faithful. Maybe you said, you know what? I'm gonna run this route. I'm gonna start a new route. And maybe you ran it for a couple weeks and then you found out it's not easy. And you quit it. Maybe you ought to come back tonight and recommit. Recommit to your witnessing. Recommit just to be in your place and giving in your church. Altars are open. Listen, I know what we need is revival. Doesn't matter at all who wins the election in the big scheme of things. It matters to me. I mean, I want you to do right in that. But listen, what matters is if I'm right with God. And if you're right with God. Because one of these days we're going to see Him face to face, aren't we? And I promise you, you're not going to regret it if you've lived for Him. I don't think anybody's ever met God and said, you know what, I just think I lived for you too much. I don't think that's ever happened. Can't ever do enough for God. Folks are still praying. I promise you, we all have some of those fouls in our life, don't we? Peer pressure, family pressure, job pressure. Our culture pressures us. The devil, of course, hates us and wants to destroy us. How are we going to make it? We're going to have to guard it. We're going to have to take an active position, driving that stuff back, pushing it back. Some people say, Brother Cooper, sometimes you take a stand that seems so severe. And here's the reason why. Because I think if we stand here, that those who follow us are always going to fall a little bit to the left of wherever we stand. So sometimes we've got to go a little further than what's necessary to help folks from falling. Don't go back. Don't give in. Because you give in, know what it does? It pushes them further back to the left. Let's just stand strong. Hold our ground. Do right. Preaching.
I'm going to give you a few more moments up here at the altar. If you haven't come, maybe you still need to. Maybe you need to this evening. Maybe there's something in your heart tonight that's not right between you and the Lord. Only one knows that most time is us. Amen. We know it. We know when things ain't right. We know when things ain't right with us and the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, don't walk out of the door tonight here lost. We want to see you saved tonight if you're not. Whether you're a young person, an old person, middle age, wherever you fall tonight. You know what our church needs? Guard our altars. Guard our altars tonight. So many tonight are in trouble. You just do not know. I'm not even going to go through it, but I'll tell you right now, in this little church, there is untold folks right now that haven't been to a single meeting, but they're in trouble. This message tonight would have helped them. This message tonight would have made a difference in their home and families. But you know what they did? The devil said, don't go down there. Stay away from there. And they obeyed. I hope and pray this message got a hold of your heart tonight. Amen. Oh, buddy, I'll tell you. It didn't. And it was a short one because I know he's got a long drive ahead of him. And I realize that. She's going to finish this verse and we're going to close the revival out. It'll be about a year and a half before we see that young man again. He'll be back in August of 2017. Tenderly calling, he calls you tenderly. Listen to him. Listen to him. Amen. Amen. I don't know whether he's got his books up back there or not. He probably has. Are they still out, Wade? That magazine, let me tell you something right now. That magazine, I think, is $15 a year, and it comes out every other month. It will be worth your investment. It will be, it is a nice magazine with some tremendous articles in it. And you can take that, sign up for that, and you'll get 6 issues a year. I'll promise you this much. If you like to read good articles, that is a good magazine. And I know he'd be glad for you to get that. He's taking that on as a part of his ministry. And we need to pray for him. Amen. He's got a long drive to Lexington, Kentucky, and he'll be getting rolling in there about. They're on Eastern Standard Time, so it's 8 o'clock there. So 7.5 hours from 8 o'clock would be, 4. Is that right? 3? Almost 4. You're right. Almost 4 o'clock. Amen. So, it's going to be a long drive tonight, time he slides in between the sheets. But amen. Have you enjoyed revival? Yeah. Amen. Well, we appreciate Brother Justin and love him. God just sent him here, back. He'd only been in the ministry a short time and allowed him to come down here in a little church. Amen. And